I invite you to open your Bible this morning to the book of Titus. We're continuing our study in the pastoral epistles, and Titus chapter 2 is our assigned text for this morning. I wonder, have you ever sat down and counted how many teachers you've had in your life? We know that there are some who are still in school, and they have teachers. And, you know, if you remember your experience as being a student, you know that there were some teachers you liked, and then there were some other teachers, well, let's just say they weren't your favorites. My heart's going out right now to my youngest daughter, our youngest daughter, Rachel. She's a first-year teacher, and you know what first-year teachers go through. And she's going through a lot of it, and she's having a tough time with it. We had a chance to visit with her and Alan and Aiden over at Palm Sunday, and I had a chance to see her face-to-face and say, so, Ray, I want to ask you a question. Say, did you follow that old rule, you know, you don't smile till Thanksgiving? You know, I mentioned that in the early service, and we had some teachers over here, and they said Christmas. But, you know, teachers have a tough job, and students don't often realize it. I know that when I was a student, I did not always listen attentively to my teachers, and I regret some of that. This morning, we're going to look at a teacher. God presents to us in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, grace as a teacher. And how attentive are we to receive what grace teaches? Look with me at that text, if you would, Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. I want you to notice this morning, as we study this text, that there is grace to all, there is grace to act, and there is grace to affirm. Let's look first of all at the grace that is to all. It says in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now, there are some different renderings and translations of this verse. And I personally like this translation better because there are some other translations that seem to teach universal salvation. Universal salvation was redone, we could say, last year by a book, Love Wins. The old universal idea is that in the end, everyone is going to be in heaven. No one's going to be in hell. No one will suffer eternally in hell. Everybody will be saved, if you want to use that terminology. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible teach that everybody's going to be in heaven. Well, if the Bible teaches that, why support missions? If the Bible teaches that, why even pray for people? If the Bible teaches that, why witness? Why be concerned about evangelism if in the end everyone is going to be saved? And so there is a translation, I think it's the New Living Translation, which reads, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. We don't believe that the Bible teaches that. We believe the Bible teaches that salvation is for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need salvation? Notice what it says in verse 11. It is the grace of God that brings salvation. Salvation, by definition, is deliverance. Deliverance from the penalty of hell, from the punishment of hell, and even from the presence of sin. Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, delivers us, saves us, redeems us from all of that. And it is by his grace, God's grace. But why do we need God's grace? Well, we're all broken. Everyone's broken. And as broken people, we tend as human beings to try to fix ourselves in all kinds of different ways. Some people will fix themselves temporarily with addictions, and the addiction list is getting longer and longer. In fact, now I understand that there's a new addiction, cell phones, added to the list. Try to pry a cell phone out of the hands of a teenager for more than a week. Some people will say you can't even get it away from them for a day. And it's now on the list of addictions. Things that people do to make themselves feel better. You know, in the old days, people used to think it's drinking. Somebody wants to make themselves feel better, so they drink. Well, now, you know, legalization of marijuana, not even just recreationally, but, you know, for all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of ways that people try to fix themselves. They choose certain lifestyles. Sometimes lifestyles that are not the lifestyles God wants for us. Well, there's a phrase that some people say. They say, well, Christianity, that's a crutch. Well, you know, if your leg's broken, you need a crutch. You got to lean on something. And we need God's grace. It says in Romans 3, a lot of verses, tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. It says there's none who seek after God, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are in need of God's grace. How are we going to receive it? Can we buy it? No, we can't buy it. It's actually given to us freely if we would receive it. And this grace, the Bible tells us in verse 11, that brings salvation, brings deliverance, has appeared to all men. Now that's a very interesting phrase, the fact that it has appeared. It's a word, it's a phrase, has appeared, that refers to the sunrise. Now, if you look out the window today, you really have a hard time finding the sun. It's out there somewhere. But if you were up early this morning, the sun did rise. And in fact, it rises every day. It rises because of the rotation of the earth, and where we're located, we see it now come up. And if you've ever gotten up early or stayed up late and you've witnessed the sunrise, you know what happens. When it's a clear, beautiful day, no clouds, there are places where there are shadows. And as the sun rises, all of a sudden those shadows disappear. This phrase right here in verse 11, has appeared, is referring to the sun rising and dispelling all darkness. Now think about that in a spiritual sense, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, what does the Bible say? It says that the god of this age, Satan, has blinded people so that they can't see the sunrise. We're not talking about the literal S-U-N. We're talking about the spiritual S-O-N. We have experienced the sunrise. The sun has risen, literally, in your life and mine, bringing us out of darkness into light. You remember when that happened? You remember when all of the ignorance and all of the concepts that you had that were contrary to God and His Word, they all fell apart. All your philosophies and ideologies, they all went away because Jesus came into your life in a very clear way and dispelled all that darkness, all that ignorance, all that foolishness. Well, there's still some people who are waiting for that. The salvation has been brought and it has been appeared. People can now see it. They can witness it. They can witness it in your life and mine. They can witness it because there's a church that still stands after 50 years. There's a testimony in this community that the sun has risen. Salvation is now available to all. And so God has made that known. But now we come to the thorough teaching of grace in verses 12 through 14. Notice what it says, teaching us, that is, grace is our instructor. The word teach here means the discipler, the one who is taking a child or a student and bringing them along. And the teacher has both positive rules and negative rules. You've been in the classroom. Have you ever had a teacher say, okay, students, we need some rules for this classroom, some conduct rules? And very creative teachers will often allow the students to participate in the creation of those rules so that the students feel like they're a part of it and maybe they'll follow them more. Well, God doesn't allow us to make the rules for the classroom. He makes the rules. He's the teacher. And notice what he is going to teach. Notice in verse 12 it says, teaching us to deny. If you've ever tried to feed a baby, you know what it is to deny. It doesn't matter how many tricks the mother or one teaching can try. You know, the airplane won't go into the hangar. It doesn't matter. The child is going to just reject. And that's what the word deny here means. It means to disown, to refuse, to declare, I don't like it, this is bad. So grace is going to teach us that there's some things that Nancy Reagan was just right about. Just say no. Now, for some of you, we've dated ourselves. The kids are Nancy Reagan. Maybe I got to go Google her. She had a campaign that I think we need to resurrect. Just say no, Andrew. Just say no. Just say no. There's some things that we just simply need to say no to. And in this text of Scripture, there's two. Notice what they are. Ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, we tend to think we know what those are. Oh, ungodliness, that's the drunkard. That's the person who's been up all night and they drink and then they get up in the morning and they're drinking. That's the prostitute. That's the person who's following sensual desires and just living a licentious life and wickedness. That's really not what the word means. I want to come with you to two passages in the Old Testament. First of all, the book of Psalms, and then the book of Proverbs. You know these verses. They're not new to you, but I want you to see them in relationship to what grace teaches us. First of all, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. The psalmist said, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Your presence is everywhere. Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, literal in the Hebrew, know God. Back to Titus 2. When grace teaches us to deny ungodliness, it means this. Don't get up and start your day and, you know, you brush your teeth and you wash your face and you get dressed and you head out to work or school and you're just going through your whole day doing all the things you're doing and having meetings and talking to people and then all of a sudden, you know, maybe in the end of the day, oh, God, where is God? That's what it means. To live as if God doesn't exist. To live as if God isn't there. To not recognize his presence. Grace teaches us, as those that have been saved by Christ, that God is with us everywhere. We are always in his presence. We are never out of his presence. And we need to affirm that. Now, how you affirm that might be different than someone else. You might need to have a time of prayer at the beginning of the day. Early will I seek you, the psalmist said. You may need to read some verses of Scripture before you get out into your activities. You may need to have some quiet time of meditation, sing a few verses of a chorus or hymn. Everyone is different, but we need to be reminded that we are God's children and we should never start a day ignoring his presence. Deny it. Say no to godlessness. That would be a better translation. It's not a life that's lived in debauchery. It's a good life. It's a right life. It's a pure and clean life that lives as if God isn't even around. It's the kind of life people say to you, well, you're a good person. Thanks. No, I'm not a good person. I'm a wretched sinner saved by God's grace. Anything good in me is because of God's goodness. Deny, say no to godlessness. Notice the second instruction of grace, verse 12. Say no, deny worldly lusts. A lot of people think that worldly lusts is this word of inordinate desires, lusts, and things that are of a sexual nature, going after all this kind of lifestyle that is just very, very hedonistic. But that's not the idea. The idea of worldly lusts is the concept that Jesus taught when he said, don't lay up your treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven. The worldly lust is having a desire to have fame, to have prestige, to have people know who you are, to have money and all the things that money can buy. It's that bumper sticker that says, he who has the most toys wins. It's the accumulation of stuff, even as Jesus taught in that one parable of the man who had so many buildings and he tore them down to build bigger buildings and store all of his stuff, and you're going to die, and what are you going to do with your soul? It's the accumulation of stuff, and how many people who claim to be Christians live their lives, I got to make more money, I've got to spend more time at work, I've got to accumulate all of this stuff. Deny it, say no to it. Because your life, Jesus said, is much more than the abundance of stuff that you accumulate. We got to learn how to live like Bilbo Baggins. Lighten the load. You know, I just went through some purging. I threw out a lot of clothes, Wilma can attest. I figured if I haven't worn it for these many years, there's no merit in keeping it. Just get rid of some stuff. Purge. You know, this was one of the concepts that the monks had right. It's the accumulation of things in this life that can become a snare to our walk with God. Because we're constantly worrying about, is somebody going to take it? Is it going to be safe? Is it going to be okay? Don't be consumed by that. Grace teaches us to deny these things. Now, thirdly, notice what the positive is. There are three things that we are to be taught positively to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It's so beautiful, the Word of God, because these three concepts relate to the totality of our being. You have your personal life. I have mine also. It's who we are all alone when no one's around. That's our character. That's our own personal life. Then we have the life that everybody sees. It's our outward expression that everyone is a witness to. And then there is this third aspect of our life that I call the vertical. It's you and God. It's your relationship with Him. Everything can be great in our relationships with other people and could be lousy with God. Or it could be lousy with everybody else and great in our relationship with God. Well, this verse of Scripture, grace teaches us to have all three parts together. Let's look at it. The first one is that of being sober-minded, to be sober. Now, obviously, in the day and age that Paul was living, this was an abstinence from alcohol. Those things that could intoxicate you and make you behave differently. How long is that list now? It's a lot longer. There are all kinds of things that can control us. And this verse is telling us that grace is teaching us that we need to be people who are controlling ourselves. You ever get really mad at somebody and say, that person's just making me lose my temper? No, they're not. You're letting yourself let them control you. Be under control. Be under the control of the Spirit, grace would teach us. That we are to have a sound mind. It's our inward life. You know, if you don't take care of your own life, no one else will. Do you need time to be quiet? You need time to read, meditate, pray, sing? Take the time for yourself. Get that discipline. Grace teaches us, take care of yourself. Secondly, notice, grace teaches the outward life, the righteous life. Practically doing what is right. Becoming righteous. That's literally what grace is teaching. If you looked at the Greek language. We should live soberly, becoming righteous. We are in the process. None of us are perfect. We're going to study the perfect church tonight. You know that old motto, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Won't be perfect anymore. We are in the process of becoming what God wants us to be. We're growing in righteousness. But then thirdly, it is the godly manner of our walk before God. We are following an example. And who is that example? Jesus Christ. Am I more like Jesus today than I was last week? And so grace is teaching us positively that we are to be growing in this process. And then notice the next phrase, verse 13, looking for. We're anticipating something. Don't you like trips? Trips are fun because I think the preparation is as much an excitement as the trip itself. But as Christians, we've got two great things we're looking forward to, and they're both referred to in verse 13. Now, I don't know if you know about this, but a great saint of the Lord went home to heaven this week, Dwight Pentecost. Some of you have read his materials. He focused upon future events, eschatology, and things. If you're not familiar with him, go to our church library and take out one of his books, Things to Come, or whatever it was. But Dwight Pentecost communicated the essence of these two thoughts. Notice it says in verse 13, we are looking for two things. And I believe the chi, that is the end, is properly in the text because it separates the two concepts, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. I believe these are two separate. Now, you know that in Christendom, there are Christians who believe the blessed hope, the rapture, is before the tribulation. There are those who believe it's in the middle of the tribulation. And then there are those who believe it's at the end of the tribulation. And there are good people who disagree on this particular point. I personally believe that what Paul is teaching here about the blessed hope is that belief that he himself even had that Christ could come in his lifetime. And that there was no prophecy that needed to be fulfilled for the imminent return of Jesus. That even as he ascended up into heaven and the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you will so come in like manner." And what did they do? They stayed around because they thought the angel was telling them, yeah, he's coming back. And then what happened? The Lord had to scatter the church because he wasn't coming back right away. And there was work that the Lord wanted done. And there's work that God wants done and we need to be doing it, but it doesn't negate the fact that he could come. And that is the blessed hope. Christians have always believed that. I personally accept that it's before the tribulation. And then the glorious appearing is when he puts his feet down upon the Mount of Olives from whence he left. And that is the establishing of the kingdom. And so grace is teaching us that we are to be living in a certain way. Why? Hold your finger here and come with me to 1 John. It's so nice that we don't have Sunday school after the second service. I have a little more time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, and remember that no matter how old we are, we're all little children under our Heavenly Father. Abide in him. That means remain. Don't walk away. Stay faithful. That when he appears, and when's he going to appear? He's going to appear when he wants to appear. Not necessarily when you want him to appear or I want him to appear. You know, a lot of times we're in the midst of trials and we're like, oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly. He wants us to go through those trials to grow. He's going to appear when he's going to appear. And if we are abiding, notice what it says, so that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Oh, Lord, I didn't know you were coming now. Let me get a few things ready. Sorry, too late. When he comes, he's coming. And we need to be ready. So the thought in the text is walk in fellowship, abide in him, so that you have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The prospect of grace is that Jesus is coming, and we know that, and we're ready for it. But notice verse 14, the picture of grace, back in Titus 2, who gave himself for us. We're going to celebrate that in a couple moments. Somebody needed to give a sacrifice. Someone needed to atone for sin. Who's going to step forward and do it? In eternity past, the second person of the Godhead stepped up and said, I'll go. I'll give myself as a sacrifice, the lamb slain, so that people could be redeemed and purified. Notice in the verse why Christ gave himself. He didn't just give himself so you could go to heaven someday. You're missing what grace teaches. Let's look at it in verse 14. He gave himself that we might be redeemed. That means to be set free from all iniquity, breaking of the law and the bondage of the law and the power of sin in our lives. He died to redeem us from that, to free us from that. When we who claim to know him allow sin to continue to have its shackles around us, we deny his redemption. We live as if it didn't ever happen. It happened. We are redeemed people. In the Old Testament, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves, I'm redeemed. I don't need to wallow in this. I don't need to think those things. I don't need to do that activity. I'm a redeemed person. And secondly, he did that. So, it says in verse 14, to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself, my old King James called it peculiar people. I've been in church my whole life. Yeah, there's some peculiar people. That's a word that's got a lot of connotations to it. We're peculiar. We're a different breed. I like the translation special. I mean, we walk out of here and, you know, sometimes people tell me, you know, Pastor, that message you preach just doesn't resonate with the culture. Well, God's word hasn't changed. We're going to stick to God's word. Culture's on its way to hell. You haven't figured that one out yet. We don't need to accommodate to the culture in our church. If we do, then who's the Lord of the church? You know, some crazy person? No, it's God. But he purifies us. And I love the last point of verse 14. And you know this if you've had the sun rise in your life. Zealous for good works. That means you can't get enough of doing good. You go to bed at night and you're thinking about the good you want to do tomorrow. You get up that next day and you can't wait to get to those deeds. You're excited. You're enthusiastic. You are wanting to do good works. Who can I do a good work for today? I want to demonstrate God's goodness in my life by helping somebody else. And you know what? We don't need any fanfare for that. We don't even care if anybody else knows, because we know God knows. And that's the desire of our heart, to do good works. The picture of grace. Well, finally, verse 15, grace is affirmed. Paul here is encouraging Titus. He's a pastor there in Crete. He's trying to help all the other pastors to do what they need to do. And it's great to have an encouragement of one pastor to another. So notice what he does in verse 15. He says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. There's three ideas here in verse 15. I want you to see it. The first is the word speak, which is literally the word preach. Get up there and tell people, proclaim this. Secondly, exhort, which is the concept of encourage people, cheer them up. Lift them out of their despair with the message of the Word of God. And then thirdly, unfortunately, sometimes you have to rebuke, which is to show someone their fault or error. I can make errors like you can make errors. We all need the Word of God to do for us what this verse tells us with authority. And I want you to notice verse 15. There's a lot of people who just want to apologize for the Bible today. Oh, I'm sorry, that's what I believe. Don't ever be sorry for what you believe. Don't try to be apologetic, because it says at the end of verse 15, with all authority. Hey, folks, this word has authority. And I only have authority as I preach and as I encourage and as I show fault with this word. When I walk away from this word, just like you, we have no authority. It's our opinion. It's our thought. It's our idea. It's our preference. Here's the authority. Okay, we need to understand that. The authority is in the Word. And how could he conclude it any better? Don't let anybody despise you. You know what happens in our lives? We get more concerned with what other people think of us than with what God does. The proverb says that the fear of man is a snare. In the book of Psalms, it tells us that we have a choice. We can either trust man or we can trust the Lord. I made a decision a long time ago. Not that I'm going to diss people, because remember what Paul said in Galatians, if I would be the servant of man, I could not serve Christ. At the very forefront of our being, it needs to be Jesus who I will serve, who I will love and who I will honor more than anyone, because in the end, that's all that matters. But that doesn't mean we disrespect others and their thoughts and opinions and feelings. We respect them, but we might have to agree to disagree. Because here's our authority. The authority is what grace teaches us. So as we land the plane, what kind of students are we? Are we responding to the instruction of the teacher? You know what's really cool about learning? You never stop. You don't have to be enrolled in a school. You're in the school of life. And God will continue to educate us until the day he calls us home. And one of the greatest teachers that he has left us is grace. And grace has a wonderful lesson for us this morning. Let's take some time to affirm it and follow it. Father, thank you today that grace has not only saved us, but it has sustained us. And it will sustain us until the end. I pray, Father, today that if there's anyone here who is in need of your grace, they're broken and they can't fix themselves. And maybe they've tried many other means to get fixed, but have failed. May they realize that your grace is available for them, and that the salvation that can redeem their soul and purify them can bring about a great transformation in their life. I pray that in the quietness of this moment, they would call out to you in faith and say, Lord, I need you. I believe. I want Christ as my Savior. I pray, Father, for those of us who have come to that place, that we now will rejoice as we remember that Jesus gave himself, that we might be set free and that we might be pure. As grace has taught us, may we adhere to the lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.